Our text for this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their ritual cleansing in accordance with the law from Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with what's stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now a man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, and he said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared the salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people, Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your innermost being too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth in Galilee. And the child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. This is a word of God for the people of God. Before I came up, Chadwick, my husband, told me, "Don't worry, you already preached a sermon. This is fine. Just go right into communion." We've already had our sermon, but so today's scripture comes from the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke is probably one of my favorite gospel accounts for all sorts of reasons. One of the reasons comes from the fact that we get a little more of a picture of Jesus's childhood, and it's not very long what we get of it, but Luke includes stories and people that we don't get in other gospel accounts. As I've studied scripture, I've learned to be aware of details that are mentioned. Now, there are a few things that are important to know about this passage. One of them is that we learn that Mary and Joseph follow Jewish law closely. They've come to Jerusalem to offer a purification offering after Mary gave birth and to have Jesus, right, come to the temple as well. Mary and Joseph, we learn through their offering, aren't really very well off financially. They're not rich. They've come, but they don't bring a sheep. If you go back to Leviticus, yes, Leviticus is important. It describes that if a mother cannot afford a sheep, she can sacrifice birds instead. These are either the two turtle doves or pigeons, and that's what she brings, not a sheep. Now, we kind of know Anna's age, but we don't know Simeon's. Anna, again, is described as very old at 84. With Simeon, we know that he's been promised he'll see the Messiah before he dies. And in his song of praise, he says, "Right, I can now go in peace." Most scholars assume that he's an older man, but again, we're not really given the specific age. We also finally know the answer to the age-old question, "Mary, did you know?" from a song that you have probably heard a lot in the last month. And the answer is yes. Mary knew who her son was. Not only do we get this glimpse from her beautiful song in Luke 1, but Simeon also reminds her and tells her. Simeon even knows that Mary will experience great pain. So yes, Mary did know. Finally, Jesus starts to grow up. And not only getting bigger, but filled with wisdom. The next scene that's captured in Luke, so right after this scripture, is when Jesus is 12 and accidentally gets left at the temple. But even at 12, Jesus is surprising people with understanding and with wisdom. So 12-year-olds, you can be wise. We know you can. Most of us just celebrated Christmas. Within the Christian calendar, as Pastor Ryan had mentioned, instead of just one day of Christmas, we have a season. And this is a season that unites Swifties and liturgical Christians alike in leaving their Christmas lights up until January. But I think this extended season is a pretty important rhythm. A week ago, we had the opportunity to come to a Christmas Eve service either here or in Middleton. In Middleton, we had movements of the nativity that we talked about, or here you may have seen little ones create nativity scenes. But the Christmas season extends beyond the birth of Christ. Luke's account is pretty unique in what Luke includes. One of them is kind of this pre-nativity story where Elizabeth and Zechariah are expecting a baby who will come to be known as John the Baptist. Now Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, the child, and when that happens, Mary is pregnant, Elizabeth is pregnant, and Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy when Mary and the baby we know as Jesus, when they come together. It's a moment where Elizabeth and John recognize who the unborn baby is. In Luke's account, Mary and Joseph then are required to go to Bethlehem. This is kind of our typical nativity piece due to a census. Mary gives birth to Jesus in what we could call less than ideal settings. And at the same time, angels are declaring a message to shepherds that Christ, the Lord, has arrived. And the angel says, you will know that this is the Christ when you go to a manger and you see a baby. And so Luke's nativity scene ends with animals and shepherds, angels, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And Luke is drawing our attention to those who both respond to the good news and to those who recognize Jesus, either through a formal proclamation or not a formal proclamation. And so from Luke, we learn of another Christmas scene. You could think of it as post-nativity that our text is today, and it's at the temple, again, only roughly 8 days later. One of the questions in these first few chapters that Luke begins to ask is this: who will recognize Christ as Lord? And who will uphold this kingdom that Christ has brought, is bringing, and will bring? You could simplify it to, who will recognize who Christ is, and how will they respond? That's really kind of a key question for Luke. Simeon's song acknowledges that those who recognize Christ are not limited to those who are a part of the Jewish community. In fact, the Gentile community will also see and respond and recognize. But the inclusion of Gentiles doesn't mean the exclusion of the Jewish community. It all depends on how someone responds. That matters. And the responses from both communities will be mixed. And you see that in the rest of this gospel. The beauty of the first two chapters for me is the diversity of those who get it, right, who understand, who see and recognize who this young child, who this baby is. In today's passage, we add a few more people to our list from our traditional nativity list, to those who recognize Jesus. We have this man who has trusted his whole life, and we don't know how long that is, in the promise that he would see the Lord. He would see the Messiah before he passed away. And he lived his life trusting in the ways that the Holy Spirit was moving him. Simeon doesn't get a scene where angels tell him, do not be afraid, and that the sign of that the Christ comes into a baby or comes as a baby. Instead, he responds to the Spirit by going to the temple, sees this child, holds the child, and knows. He understood the importance of the baby, and he rejoiced just by following the Spirit. And we can't forget Anna. She's one of the few known and recorded female prophets. We know she's a widow. She spent her life devoted to praying and fasting at the temple. She has a number of strikes against her, socially and economically, like many important women in the Bible, but she's faithful. And when Simeon holds baby Jesus, Anna just knows Again, there's no angel saying, do not be afraid. This is the sign. She just knows. And she recognizes that Christ, that God as child, is in front of her. When I was doing my undergrad at a little old place called NNU, I fell in love with a way of being the church that's often referred to as intergenerational ministry. You may have heard this term a little bit today, where we sometimes call it Family Sunday, where we have all of the ages coming together. Today is a day where we intentionally practice this way of being the church all together at the same time in one place. It's a framework and belief that we as the church, while sometimes need to have our own spaces, that we are better not only in our own specific age groups and only in separate spaces, but we are better together. It's a framework that looks particularly at being intentional with creating relationships across the generations. It's not enough to just be in the same space, though. But we have to build relationships. We have to know each other's names and stories. Now, this type of intentional relationship building is really applicable to all kinds of categories that divide us: race, politics, language, abilities, economics, relationship status, and so on. And it's founded on this belief, this intergenerational ministry, and all of this is founded on the belief that all ages and all people are a part of the body of Christ now. In part, this framework is seen in these two chapters of Luke, and this kind of extended nativity story that says that a child in the womb, a young mother, shepherds, an older man, a widowed very old prophetess, can all respond in faith, and that God is working in all of them. It says it doesn't matter what your age is, it doesn't matter what you intellectually understand. It's not about what you can or cannot physically do based on age, injury, health condition, or disability. This extended nativity scene is a reflection of the kingdom of heaven, and it includes all ages. Every phase of life is full of learning. It's full of growing and also mourning. Some of us are learning things that we're able to do, which is a really fun and exciting time. Some of us are learning the things that we are no longer able to do, which is hard. Aging is a mix of joy and sadness. I remember when Chadwick's grandparents were getting older that they really wrestled with. And more not being able to do the things that they used to be able to do. Some of those things were how they used to be involved at church on a Sunday morning or church activities in general. And I can't look at you, Chadwick. You're going to make me cry. But his grandpa, Donald, Don, sometimes we called him all kinds of funny names, but he, Donaldo is one of my favorites, but he lived a life where he was head usher for many years at this church, and eventually he needed an usher himself. And I know that they asked the question, how do I fit into my church community? And I have a suspicion that this isn't the only time that they ask this question. And I have a feeling that they're not the only ones who will ever ask that question. You are probably asking that question yourself, no matter what age you are. And I know that they wrestled with how do we stay engaged? How do we have God work through us when it's in such a different way or in a way that we've never done before? But let me tell you, one of the things that they did is that they prayed. And they told me that they prayed morning and night, and they even prayed past the age, the very old age of 84. They prayed for me and my ministry. They prayed for Chadwick and my marriage. And they prayed for this church body. A number of kids as well. And I know that I was held together by those prayers. And I still probably am in a couple of ways. But Simeon and Anna remind us that the Christmas story doesn't stay and the Nativity. It's a story that invites everyone of all ages and says, do you recognize the Christ child? Do you recognize that the God of all creation came as a baby? The God of all creation was one that was dependent on others, that needed feeding and changing and encouraged and loved? One of my favorite images of the kingdom of heaven and really of Christ's power and love is in the image of communion. And we can have, if you are helping serve communion, if you want to come start to step forward, that would be wonderful. But it's this image of self as they are preparing. It's this image of self-giving love. But it's also this image that we as the church are called to embody. It's a simple meal for simple people. One of my favorite things about our tradition is that the table, the communion table, is open to anyone. There are no limitations. You don't have to fully understand it to partake, to be invited. And there's not an age limit, minimum or maximum, because God's grace and God's self-giving love is for everyone, even when we don't fully understand it. And we get to celebrate that this morning, which I think is pretty wonderful. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the ways that you embodied all of these ages, that you came and you know what it means to be vulnerable. You know what it means to need to be taken care of. You know what it means to care for others. And God, as we wrestle with how do we become the church? How are we the church? What is my place in the church? God, remind us not to count ourselves out just because of our age. God, remind us that you worked in a baby and you work in an 84-year-old. You work in all kinds of ages and stages and abilities. Help us to accept the invitation and to see that you are inviting us to your table. And it's a table that represents power, but one of self-giving love. Help us to sit with that, to accept that as we prepare for communion this morning. Amen. The communion will be passed around, but if you would hold on to those elements after we sing a song together, we will partake together. So as we sing together these next few moments, just hold those elements.
Our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this prayer. Sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we dream of his sacrifice. Bonds.
The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drank death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
Gracious God, we ask that we become what we eat. Bless these elements, help us to remember you and why we take these things, and help us to become more like you. In your name, amen. One of my favorite parts about the story of communion or the Last Supper is everyone who is at the table and who was given an invitation. I will always remember that Judas was given an invitation. Had already betrayed Christ. Peter was going to betray Christ. But that invitation was still for them. So again, don't count yourself out when it comes to receiving God's grace or allowing God to work in your life, no matter your age, no matter your background. So on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." Then Christ took a cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant. It's new, it's different. It's a symbol of sacrificial love. This is my blood, this life force of mine that I am going to give for you. So partake in remembrance of me." As we continue to worship together, would you just take a posture of worship, whether that's standing or sitting, whatever it is, as we celebrate and respond with our last song together.
We sing together. Children, weep no more. Hope is on the horizon, weary world behold, your promised Messiah. Angels, let your song begin. Here comes heaven. silence, come let us adore. The Savior is with us. So angels, let your song begin. Here comes heaven. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Here comes heaven. Angels, let your song begin.
Church, we have come, but now we must go. But we go with Christ, and we go with a benediction, just a fancy word for blessing. And I tend to like to do things with my body that help me remind me of what I'm doing, right? So when I'm receiving something, I put my hands out, or you can bend forward. You don't have to do any of that. But the benediction, it's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. May we go with the God who is with us, with the strength and vulnerability and love of Christ and the unity of the Spirit, so that we may experience and embody the new creation together, no matter how old or young we may be. Go in peace. You are loved.